always had problems singing this song, but I'm going to try to do it anyway. Got some good words in it. It's entitled "The Old Man's Dead." Now and then, an old friend of mine haven't seen for some time. He'll stop by and ask me, "Where you been? What's on your mind?" They wonder.
Rose again with him. Thank God. Well, Brother Donnie's going to come preach for us. I'll never forget, I used to tell Carol, I said, "Boy, I'd go home from prison telling what he preached at prison." She said, "Yeah, but we didn't get to hear it." She said, "I want to hear it." I do too. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you men want to go to prison, we'll have to call and get to where you can go, you know. But you can get to go. It's worth going to hear Brother Donnie preach. I'm serious. I'm not just saying that standing up here. It's the Word of God, and he preaches the Word of God, and he's going to be a blessing to us this morning. Come on, Brother Donnie.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. us after such a battle. Amen. God's good to us, is he not? Amen. I've got to share something with you this morning that happened to me this week. I've had a website for years. It has about 450 of my sermons on it that I've preached through the years. I told my boy the other day, I said, you need to just take that down. I don't want to go to that thing anymore, I don't think. Just take it down. There's no use in paying for it or keeping it up there. And 2 days ago, I sat down at my computer and turned it on to check my email. And there was an email from a fellow named Perry Burns. I said, huh. I said, I used to know a Perry Burns. And so when I opened the email and read it, it was that Perry Burns. Now, that's a fella that I have not seen in 50 years. And he said, Donnie, he said, I don't know if you remember me from A&P, because that's where we worked whenever we worked together. And he said, I came upon your website through Stan and Larry, which were two old acquaintances. And he said, I'd just like for you to just give me a, fill me in on your life. Because he was a Christian. He signed it, you know, your brother in Christ. What a blessing. Because 50 years ago, he and I both were just heathen. I mean, that's putting it nice. And it's one of the things I told him. I do remember being with you, Perry. I remember a lot of the good times we had. It's hard for me to embrace what an idiot I was back then. And so it was so good. And I said, well, you know, I might ought to leave that site back up. And don't tell them who'll get in touch with me next. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. God's been good to us. Now, while I'm up here, let me invite you to come to Sunday school. Probably ought to change the name of that to Adult Bible Study, I guess. We think of school, we think about tests. We won't quiz you or anything else. We have a real good teacher. I learn something every Sunday, just about, you know, and he's not bad looking either. So, y'all come. Why are you laughing? So, if y'all make it to Sunday school at 10 o'clock, y'all just put on what you got and come on, amen. If you're sleepy, we'll fix you a cup of coffee. Got a coffee pot. We got an ice cream machine. There ain't no ice cream in it, but we might can fix that. But nevertheless, let me invite you to come to Sunday school. Amen. I'm not going to take any more of your time. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. What a blessing it is to see you. Amen. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about a subject I simply call a gospel one-liner. A gospel one-liner. Now, what is a one-liner? Well, I had to look that up myself. I don't know why these things come to me, but I'll usually just take them and run with them. But it said that a one-liner is a joke or a witty story that is told in one sentence. An example might be, my doctor told me that obesity runs in my family because nobody in my family runs. Another one might be, I spent years looking for my ex-wife's killer and I hadn't found him yet. Someone who's willing to do it. Preacher said, told me that I was a doubter, but I'm not sure I believe it. The other one might be, where there's a will, there's a relative. I bought a new neck brace. I haven't looked back since. I replaced our bed with a trampoline and my wife hit the roof. On our anniversary, my wife told me to go to town and buy something that'll make her look pretty. So I went to town and I bought a bottle of whiskey there. I don't know why I included that one, but I think, you know, that's not relevant to me. Don't misunderstand me. It struck me as humorous. So anyway, that's what a one-liner is. It is simply the conveyance or expression of a story or a witty story or a joke in one sentence. So when I talk about a gospel one-liner, I'm talking about a passage in the Bible, a verse that is one sentence that expresses the message of the gospel. And really, there are many gospel one-liners in the scriptures. You know one by heart this morning. Probably a lot of lost people know it by heart. Simply this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There you have the gospel message expressed in a one-liner. Amen. Another one might be Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, church, this is what we have done. We have come to the conclusion that in order for me to be an effective witness for God, in order for me to tell somebody about Jesus, I've got to know the whole Bible. This is complicated, and I've got to make sure I've got it right. No. The simplest message that even a child can receive and believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could take any of these so-called gospel one-liners and share with anybody. I was sharing with the Sunday school when I got saved in April 1972. I didn't have any intention of going to church. I knew too many people that weren't real down there. That was me, but of course God had other ideas. So the first Sunday after I got saved, rather than going to church, because I got saved in my bedroom, I was out on the Wolf River in Mississippi fishing with two fellas. But the funny thing about it is, even though I knew very little about Jesus, I did know what he did for me. And we spent that entire time fishing, talking about Jesus. You see, all I had to do was get the conversation started and the rest of it took place. You see, amen? And so you don't have to know a lot about the Bible. All you have to know is what Jesus did for you, amen? And so the Apostle Paul had a lot of gospel one-liners, amen? Best preacher ever walked this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we're going to read one sentence, one verse this morning, and I know you're glad to hear that. And it's what I call a gospel one-liner of the Apostle Paul. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. Chapter 1, verse number 15 of 1 Timothy, Sympathy says this. This is a faithful saying. This is one of those that I memorized years ago. I have trouble remembering scripture. It's terrible. I remember every old joke I ever heard or every old experience I had, like with Perry Burns, but I just have trouble memorizing stuff. And of course, the older I get, it's worse, but I memorized this a long time ago and it stuck with me. Amen? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We could have just stopped right there. But this is why I call it Paul's gospel one-liner. He said, of who I am chief. Wow. Friend, there you go. You've got you a gospel one-liner. There's somebody you want to tell about Jesus, take that one verse. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Amen. All you've got to understand is that Jesus came into this world. He came into this world to die upon a cross. The reason he did that was because we were all sinners. We were all doomed and damned to an eternity in hell. And he came to take our place and pay the penalty for us. Hallelujah. Not a complicated message, is it? It's pretty simple. I'm glad that we can break it down to a one-liner. What a wonderful message. So I'm just going to point out a few things about this message, about this one-liner. First thing I want you to note in this verse is that it is a reliable message. Now, I don't watch a lot of TV, but when I drink a cup of coffee in the morning, I'm usually watching the news. Now, I'm watching the news for one purpose, to see what's happening in Israel. Now, they talk about it practically every day, but they don't talk a lot about it, so I have to listen to a lot of stuff I really don't care about here. Bunch of gobbledygook garbage that just anything, it'll depress you. Amen? Huh? And if you watch different channels and networks, you come to find out that, hey, some of these people's message may not be real reliable, because I just watched somebody on one news channel say one thing and it was good, and then somebody on the other channel said the same thing but said it was bad. Who do you believe anymore? Used to be a time in the days of Walter Cronkite and other people like that, we thought we could believe anything the newsman says. I tell you what, you better not turn it on and have that kind of attitude. You're going to be sorely pleased and misled. Amen. Huh? But this, the Apostle Paul says, is a reliable message. He said it is a faithful saying. What does the word faithful mean? Means it's something you can depend upon. What does it mean to say that you put your faith in Jesus Christ? It's not simply saying I believe in him or I believe in his existence, but the word literally implies that I have trusted him and I depend upon him. If all you have is that mythological type of belief in Jesus, then he's equivalent to Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Has no value to you. But son, you ever put your faith in Christ, what you're saying is, I have come to depend upon him and I rely upon him. It's the same, very similar to what Jesus used to say when he would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And it's very similar to the word amen in the Bible. It simply means, let it be, or that sure is so, amen. That's what we would say. We would say that's something that you can count on, believe in, amen. That's what it means. And so he's saying that this message is a reliable message. Now you'll find five times in the writings of Paul that he uses that expression, this is a faithful saying. Look it up in your concordance. We can preach a message on each one of those. So it's not uncommon. Amen. So what makes the gospel message a reliable message? First of all, I believe that it is a reliable message because of the writers of the message. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Listen, if you're looking for a contradiction in the Bible, you can find a contradiction in the Bible. You find a debate going on the news channel between a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever, just about without reservation, will say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. If you're looking for one, you can find one. We compared two verses of Scripture this morning that were different but had the same message, amen, that one just filled us in on a little bit more about what happened than the other did. That's all because they were writing to different audiences. I don't have time to elaborate and get into all that. I believe the gospel message is a reliable message because of those who wrote that message. I've heard people say, well, the Bible was written by humans, therefore it must have errors. By the way, it's what Mr. Jimmy Carter believes. The Bible has errors. Now, at this point in time, he hasn't pointed those out to me. And I really hope he does not bother. Jimmy Carter is part of the reason that the Southern Baptist Convention split and is in a steady period of decline. Well, preacher, how you know? I went to a Southern Baptist school. That's how I know. I went to a Southern Baptist church. You know the church where I went after God saved me? A house on fire full of people. Some people preached there. Brother Joe Parsons. All kind of great preachers preached there. Amen. Radon Sable, Bob Marsh. I could name preacher after preacher. The doors of that church are closed. Amen. Listen. You do not look at this book. Even though the Gospel of Matthew carries his name, it doesn't mean that he is the one who created it and wrote it out the way that he wanted to write it. Amen. The message can be trusted because of the writers.
Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this. It says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want to tell you something. Matthew may have had the pen in his hand. Luke may have had the pen in his hand. Paul may have had the pen in his hand. But son, the one that was moving the pen was the Holy Ghost of God. That's why it's a dependable message. When I first got saved, as I just told you, I began to witness some of the firefighters inviting them to church. You see, even if you don't know a lot, you can at least invite somebody to church. I got this response: "I'm not going to go down there and have another man that's a sinner preaching to me." Well, I did have enough sense to say this. I said, "Well, who are you going to get to preach to you? Because as far as I know, that's all it's doing any preachers. And preachers to preach people that were sinners." Amen. Only difference between me and you, that's what I tell the prisoners. Amen. You might be a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. That's the only difference. People question why hard times happen and why bad things happen to people, amen. And I say, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's only one difference between a lost man in this world and a saved man in this world. The saved man has somebody to walk through the troubles with him. He has somebody to walk through the valleys with him, but the lost man has nothing. Charles Darwin ain't going to be there to walk through it with you, amen. Amen, that's the difference, amen. It's a reliable book because of the writers of the book. They were holy men of God who were inspired. Paul wrote Timothy another place and said, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God." What does that word inspiration mean? It means to breathe upon something. In other words, we have John R. Rice had a sermon years and years ago, and it was called "Our God-Breathed Book." Hallelujah. Amen. That's it. It's a reliable message because of the writers of the message. It's also a reliable message because of the witness of the message. Somebody's testifying to the verification of the message of this book. Well, who is that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. We could give you other verses, but these will be sufficient this morning for the sake of time for you to get the message. Revelation, chapter number 1. Y'all must have digital Bibles. I don't hear any pages turning, but I'll read it to you if you don't want to go to it. Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse 5. This is a letter given to John, going to 7 churches. Here's what he says. Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches which were in Asia. Verse 5, what does it say? All right? This is something that John's writing, but who's got the message? Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the" what? "Faithful witness." There you go, son. Now that's good enough right there, but he went further and he said, "The first begotten from the dead." Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. If I know somebody who lived and then they were dead and all of a sudden they're alive again, if they got something to say, I won't hear it. Uh-huh. And so he's described here as a faithful witness. All right, go over to the end of the book, to chapter number 21. We'll follow this idea here. Revelation chapter number 21. Verse number 5. He's talking about heaven and the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Good enough. Could have shut her down right there, but then it said this. "And he said unto me," what's that word? "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Well, now, isn't that what Paul said? You see how the Bible is so synchronized? Paul said it's a faithful saying. Jesus said that what he's saying is true and it is faithful. Amen. All right, turn over one chapter to chapter number 22 of the book of Revelation and we'll read verse number 6. There it says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets. You see, we're coming right back in here. The source of the message is always the same. It is God Almighty himself. Now, the carrier of the message may be a different one. He said the message, the sayings are faithful and true. God gave them to the prophets to distribute. The same one that sent the prophets, he's given this new message to you about a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, friend. You can trust the gospel. That's why the gospel is to believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believes it. Amen. That's it. I got a life insurance policy on hand. If you don't got one on me. Now, I don't have any guarantee that if something happened to her, they're going to pay. The only guarantee I have is their word. That's it. If they decided not to pay, all they'd say is, well, take me to court. It costs more money to go to court than it would what the policies were. They know that stuff. You see what I'm saying? If the word of the one speaking the message can't be believed, then the message is not worthy to believe, is it? Amen. But the gospel message is a reliable message. By the way, where he says here, this is a faithful saying. Let me tell you about that word saying. It is the same word you find in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, and the beginning was the Word. It's the word Logos. Same word right here, amen. Why is it a faithful saying? Because he who is the Word is the one who has given the Word. Thank God it's a reliable message. Not only that, it's a resonating message. Look what he said. He said it is worthy of all acceptation. We see two things here. We see, first of all, the value of the message. It's a worthy message. It has worth. The value of the message, and we see in this verse, this expression, the virtue of the message. Wow. Boy, I think about the man in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said there was a merchant. He ran across a pearl, a wonderful pearl. It was a pearl described as a pearl of great price. And the Bible says he went and sold everything that he had in order to buy that one pearl. Amen. Why? He knew that pearl had tremendous value more than anything that he possessed. Amen. Well, he said that's what this is. It's worthy. There's value in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went through a good bit of schooling. I've heard a lot of things. I've been told a lot of things. But none of them can compare to the message that was told to me about Jesus Christ and his love for me. I've got over all that schooling, but I ain't got over the gospel message yet. Why? It's worthy. It has value. Amen, now, you've heard the old expression, beauty is in the by eye of the beholder. I can see that just by looking at y'all out there. Well, value is determined by the purchaser, is it not? How much is something worth? It's worth however much somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. Amen. Well, that's what he's saying here. This is a message that has value so much so that every person should be willing to give or do whatever would be necessary to be sure they lay hold on this message. May I say unto you that this message is of such great value that it indeed was the reason for the establishment and the foundation of this country. If you want to read a sad history, you read the history of Harvard University. A school that was established to educate men of God and missionaries to go into the world and carry this valuable, worthy message. Used to ordain preachers, put them through a drill. We still do, but we don't put them through the drill we used to.
You had to answer a lot of questions. You had to convince these men that you believed the message and that God called you to relay that message, to preach it. If you didn't do that, they would not ordain you. So it was in the schools, in Harvard. This new dean come along. He said he believed all of this, but when he became dean, he began to change it up. And it became what we might call today a liberal university. People of God got so upset about it, they started another school, and it was called Yale. Now read the history of that one too. I don't have time to get all in all this. You got to do that. This country would not exist. It would not have the history that it has if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take time to read the Mayflower Compact. Amen. Our forefathers understood that this message had value and it was worthy of being told and retold. That's why I call it a resonating message. Amen. You see, somebody told my best friend Jack Taylor about the gospel. He got saved. He came, told me about the gospel. A resonating message, amen. It's a bouncing off of everybody, amen. It has value. But guess what we've done? We've said if you're going to preach the gospel in America, you keep it inside your church. Don't you dare bring it into the school. But yet you can bring it into the prison. If we could take it into the school, they may not have wound up in prison. Why do you go down there and preach to them prisons? I like to watch them shows, them police shows and all that stuff. And sometimes I'll just say, why do I waste my time going down there to them prisoners? I don't like what that bunch is doing on TV. I'm going to tell you why. You say, well, what makes you think they're going to listen to you? Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say go if they'll listen to you. He just said go. Matter of fact, he told Ezekiel go, and he said, but now they're not going to listen to you. Talk about throwing wet water on somebody while they're red hot. Go preach the message. Hallelujah. But they ain't going to listen to you. What? What's the purpose in going? You see, I know they're not all going to get saved, but some have. You see, that's not my choice. That's God's choice. The message has value. That's why we carry it to the prison. It has a value worthy of all acceptation. It's a good message. Think about that. Use a little common sense. Islam says you must conquer the world for Allah. And if they will not willingly be obedient to the message of Muhammad, then you either tax them or you kill them. And when you do that, you're doing a good thing. Now compare that to the gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave. He did not demand. He gave. Compare the messages. The only message that makes any sense of a real God is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen. It has value, but it also has virtue. He said it is beneficial to all, worthy of all acceptation. I don't know if you're like me. I like to talk to my TV. It don't listen. They say some of them can. I don't know. Sometimes I wish mine could. But you watch that bunch up there in Washington, D.C. You know they have chaplains. They have men that come in and have prayer before Congress. Don't you just want to go up to one of them, may not have their head bowed, may have their head bowed, and just slap them on the back of the head? Say, you hypocrite. Anybody know what a deacon knocker is? Deacons had them many, many years ago. You fall asleep in church, your feet get knocked on the head with that stick. Wake up, boy. Hey, man, it's a message of value. It's a message of virtue. And that bunch of hypocrites say, we can pray up here, but you can't pray in school. They say, we've got a good idea for you. They'll take care of all your health care. It's called Obamacare, but now we don't want it. We're not going to be under it. Tell you what, if I had my way, when the government shuts down, all their checks stop right there.
Ain't no use in somebody being drawing a check when they ain't doing nothing. I don't know why y'all get me into those things. It's a reliable message. It's a resonating message. It's a relevant message. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. There's your relevance. Who is the message for? It's those people who dwell on planet Earth. Boy, NASA's going, man, we're spending billions and probably trillions of dollars to go into outer space, to walk on the moon, try to get to Mars, do all of this stuff, looking for life anywhere that we might find it in the universe. And my question is this: well, if you do find it, are you going to take the gospel to them? Oh, no, that's not the point. The point is to find life in order to disprove God. There you go, amen. This is a relevant message. Why? Because it is a mission for human beings dwelling on planet Earth. Would it surprise you for me to tell you that animals know a little bit about the gospel? Be careful what you say to that dog or that cat or that chicken. Romans chapter 8 tells you that they anticipate and they understand that there's coming a day of glorification and manifestation of the sons of God, and that they live in anticipation of that day. Now, I'm not making this up. It's there. Read it. This is a relevant message because it's a message for me. It's a message for you. It's a message for the world. That's why Jesus said, last thing he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right before he ascended, I can see the disciples pulling on his coattail. They still ain't got the message. They say, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? I can see him shaking his hand. He said, that's not for you to know, boy. That's in my Father's hand. But I said, I'll tell you this, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. What's he say? He said, I want you to know something. I've given you a resonating message. Why? Because you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel's not confined to Calvary Baptist Church. It's not confined to Bonifay, Florida. But it's a message for the world. And that's why we support missionaries and send them to places that you and I can't go. Usually places that you and I would not go. Amen. It's a personal message. You see, the gospel's around a whole lot longer than I've been around. And the gospel meant nothing to me until 1972, till I was 23 years old. But one day, the gospel message, the universal message, became a personal message to me. You see, it meant something to me. God so loved the world, but if I'm going to accept that as it is, it means that God so loved me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the one called the Prince of Preachers, he wrote that when he first got saved and he began, as naturally happens, to doubt his salvation. How could God love me? How could God save me? He just in frustration said, I wish John 3:16 said, for God so loved Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Then he got to thinking, well, wait a minute, if he said that, there might be another Charles Haddon Spurgeon somewhere. It might be talking about him, not by me. Finally, he realized that that included him. Amen. Why? Because it is a relevant message for all of us. It's a personal message. And it was a planned message. A prepared message. I don't like to preach unless I've had time to study. I had three messages. My biggest problem this morning was trying to figure out which message God wanted me to preach. Now that's a bother. I want to tell you that. I wanted to preach a message I call, Who Are You Saving Your Kisses For? I may preach that one next time. I don't know. If I live, I'm wondering about that sometime. But you see, I like to prepare and plan my messages. Amen. I like to, when I get up here, have an idea which direction I'm going to go. God has a different idea. That's fine. And you know that. I run rabbits with the best of them. But the Bible tells us This message was planned and prepared before the foundation of the world. I don't have time to go into all that. But what a marvelous, glorious preparation of the gospel. Amen. That's why when you see that angel in the book of Revelation flying across the heavens, it says he has the everlasting gospel. What is that gospel, preacher? It's the same one as produces everlasting life. Amen. In other words, I want to tell you something. God didn't find himself in a perplexing situation and have to come up with some idea how to save man. He already had the remedy. Why would God create Adam if he knew he was going to sin? And he knew he was going to sin because he'd already prepared the cure for that sin. And so today, friend, if we are sinners, we are sinners by choice. It's a relevant message. It's for Donnie Murphy. It's for you. It's for all the world. And our one commission of the Lord is to let that message resound and resonate throughout the entire world. Read in Romans chapter 10. He talks about God sending preachers. And he said this. He said, how far did their message go? In his day, here's what he said. It reached the ends of the world. You want an interesting study? You study the 12 apostles of Christ. Where they went after Jesus ascended. Where they went and preached. And what happened to them as a result of that preaching. You're going to find out, my friend, that as soon as Jesus left, that message began to spread all around the world. Why? Because it's a relevant message. Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, if he came into the world, it makes sense that at some point in time, he was somewhere else. John chapter 6, he said this. He said, I came down from heaven. That's where he was. Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That tells me Jesus did not have to come into the world if he chose not to come into the world. But there's no other way he could redeem sinners like me unless he left heaven and came down to this earth. Why didn't he just come down, go up there and curse Pilate? Get crucified, curse Caiaphas, go ahead and get crucified and be done with it. Why spend 33 and a half years? Because he was not only interested in being a personal Savior, but he was interested in being a perfect Savior. Nobody will ever be able to stand before God on the judgment day and say, Lord, you just don't know what I went through. Oh, yes, he does. He was rejected by his own family. They thought at one time he needed to be committed. He'd lost his mind. Amen. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. Because he experienced those things, he knows how to pray for you and intercede for you when you're going through those things. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a relevant message. But not only that, he said, it's a redeeming message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. How did he save us? He redeemed us. He purchased us. He bought us back. Now, people get upset with you about this. But the reality of it is that when you come into this world, you belong to the devil. You don't belong to God. That's what that word lost means. You were somewhere. You had something at one time. But son, that's all changed and it's all gone. Now you're in a state of being lost. So you need two things. Number one, you need to be found. Number two, you need to be bought back. There's your gospel, hallelujah. A redeeming message that he came into the world to save sinners, hallelujah. You see, it's a delivering message. Matthew 1:21. The angel talking to Joseph said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That word save literally means to deliver. You see, here's the problem. There was an old love song. I think Frankie Valli sang it, but I'm not sure. And it simply said this: "I love you just the way you are." A pretty song. And that's the concept we have of God, that he loves us just the way that we are. We sing the song, "Just as I am." And you come just as you are, but it's not God's intent that you stay as you be. God loves you, but he doesn't love the way you are. We live in a day when people say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But I still sin in the same sins. I've not changed my life." I just got a book from Franklin Graham. When he went to all the capitals in the 2016 election, we went over to Tallahassee, me and my boy and his wife, to see Franklin Graham, hear him preach on the steps of the Capitol. And ever since then, we've got this magazine from him called Decision. We get it about every month. On the front page of Franklin Graham's magazine, it says this: "Why are preachers afraid to preach the word anymore?" And it says this: "Why are preachers afraid to preach on homosexuality and abortion anymore?" I thought I was the only nut. I preached in the Apostolian Gathering last year. First time in my life my message was ever edited. They cut out so much of my message there wasn't but maybe 2/3 of it left. I won't be preaching again. And what I talked about is exactly what we're talking about right now. Men of God afraid to preach what God has said in his word, which is right and which is wrong. I want to tell you something. God didn't save me to leave me in my cesspool of sin. He saved me to get me out of it. He didn't save me to stay the same way I was. He saved me to change me and conform me to his image. We've lost that message. Oh, God loves you just the way you are. You just come. You sign a membership. We'll baptize you. Oh, we'll put you in here. Before long, we got a house full of devils. That happened in our country one time. Don't have time to get into it. It's a redeeming message. It's a delivering message. It's a distinct message. It's only for sinners. See, there's the problem. If everything is all right in this world, you can't find a sinner anymore. Go to work tomorrow and say, "Hey, are there any sinners in here?" If anybody does say, "Yeah, you got one right here," well, I got the message for you. You see, everybody today thinks they're right. Hardest person you'll ever talk to about Christ is somebody thinks they know everything. They'll argue you down on everything. They will, amen. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a distinct, direct message. And son, when it's preached properly, it points right at the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's a delivering message, a distinct message, but it can be a damning message. Now understand this, right here this morning when the gospel is preached, it goes forth for the purpose of salvation. And if it does not create salvation, then it will create damnation. For if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, now this message is contrary to the world. That's what I admire about old Franklin Graham. Son, he'll tell them. When they say, "Aren't the Muslims, aren't all these people going to heaven?" He says, "There ain't but one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ." I like a man like that. I don't have any trouble with a muddled message. It's distinct. It's clear. I understand it. Amen. And if you do not come through Jesus Christ, there's only one fate that waits you, and that's damnation in hell.
I know. Told my wife this morning it's going to be a short message. They laughed at me just like Mary. It's a reliable message. It's a resonating message, a relevant message. It's a redeeming message, but it is a remarkable message. Paul could have just quit after he said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but then he said this, of whom I am chief. The only word I could think of to describe that was this, remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. That the simplicity of the gospel has the power and the ability to transform a man who was a murderer, a hater, a persecutor of the church. Just read this first chapter. He will tell you that can change him into one of the best preachers that ever lived on this earth. That's remarkable unto me. Hallelujah. Whew. So you see, it's a remarkable message because it is for the worst. The Bible doesn't say Jesus came into the world to save the good. It doesn't say he came into the world to save the best people. He came to save the worst people. Boy, that's contrary to the message today, ain't it? Huh? Hallelujah. And so you know what? If he came to redeem the worst people, he came to redeem me. And that's remarkable to me. Boy, me and my best friend Jack Taylor talk about it on the phone. And he'll say, Donnie, he said, I'm so glad salvation's by grace. He said, I still have a problem wondering how in the world you and I got in on it. I said, me too, buddy. Me too. It's remarkable. How did I get where I am? Why is it that what I was 46 years ago is totally different than what I am now? And it didn't just happen through the process of aging, but it happened in a moment of time. It just blossomed and bloomed over a period of time. Hallelujah. It's a remarkable message. It's for the worst. But the Bible says it's also for the whosoever. Now, I may be mad, but I ain't the worst within you, whosoever. Huh? Whosoever surely meaneth me. Hallelujah. 110 times in the New Testament you find that word, whosoever. Big theological argument ever since the 1600 about when Christ died. He died for everybody, or he only died for those that he was going to redeem. Now I'm going to let the theologians argue about that. But I believe Jesus died for whosoever will. Amen. And I'll tell you, there's a word that describes God in the Bible, and it's this word, just. That means he never does something wrong. So in my opinion, God never ever chose for anybody to go to hell. They chose that themselves. The gospel message is a remarkable message. Because it takes lost sinners and turns them into saints. Now, if you're a part of the Catholic Church, you've got to wait till you get beatified and they can declare you a saint. But the Bible declares that you and I, when we get saved, we go from being sinners into saints. Well, I don't feel like a saint. What's feelings got to do with it? Don't matter whether you feel like you're a millionaire. If you got $1 million in the bank, you're still a millionaire. Huh? Has nothing to do with it. What a remarkable message. And so let's bring it down here this morning. Gospel one-liner. For you, for me. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now just put yourself right there at the end of that verse. God bless you, preacher.